Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Colossians 3, 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. Colossians 3, 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. Colossians 3, 16. Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119, 103. Children, would you please stand for Bible class? Would you open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. After our prayer, we're going to read the first seven verses of Ephesians chapter 4. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to that wonderful chapter, Ephesians chapter 4. In just a few moments, we'll begin our reading with verse 1. Our purpose for being here today, as all of us know, is to study the Word of God. We're here because God has allowed us another day. We appreciate the fact that we have been blessed with the opportunity to be here this morning. And our purpose for being here, as we've said many, many times, is to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. We do that when we listen attentively and carefully, while filled with the Holy Spirit, to the proclamation and dissemination of the truth of God's Word. This is a magnificent and important time for us. A time to have our hearts and minds right with God, and the ability to then listen to what is being proclaimed from His wonderful Word, with a desire to take what we learn and make it applicable, applicable to us on a day-by-day basis in coming days. May we pray together, please. Father, we are thankful that we are your children, saved by your matchless grace. We have the assurance that one of these days we will leave this life, either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death. We're going to be going home. We do not know just exactly when that will occur, but we're thankful for the assurance that when we leave this life as believers in Jesus Christ, we'll be with our wonderful Savior throughout eternity. When we think of it throughout eternity, we think about the fact that this is not just for a day or two or a week or so, but it is for thousands and thousands and billions of years. Eternity is beyond our comprehension. But we're thankful that you have saved us by your grace, and we have the assurance that we're going to be in your presence forever. We pray that there will be those who hear this message today who at this point of time have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but they'll do that. We do not know just exactly who all will be listening, because we're aware of the fact that this message goes out around the world. We do not know just exactly what the condition is of individuals who hear these words today. But if there be those who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to realize the importance of a right relationship to Jesus Christ before these moments are over. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Verse 2 of Ephesians 4, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. As born-again believers, we are a member of the royal family of God. On the screen, you're now going to see, first of all, Ephesians 4:4, and then you're going to see the characteristics of the royal family. On the screen, I want to point out some things. It says, as also you were called in one hope of your calling. We're going to see today that there are some magnificent, beautiful words. What you see on the screen and what you see in your bulletin today is a translation from the original language of Ephesians 4:4. We have an emphasis upon the fact of one hope. If you'll notice the seven characteristics of the royal family, which you now see on the screen, Ephesians 4:4, one body. Ephesians 4:4, one spirit. Ephesians 4:4, one hope. Ephesians 4:5, one Lord. Ephesians 4:5, one faith. Ephesians 4:5, one baptism. And Ephesians 4:6, one God. Over the last weeks, we have put this particular diagram on the screen over and over again for you to see the seven characteristics of the royal family of God. What we have now is a desire for you and me to be able to see how magnificent Ephesians 4:4 really is. You'll notice that there's an emphasis upon the word hope. When I came to this verse, I felt like I needed to tell you that in this particular verse of Scripture, we have some outstanding words. You'll notice that there's the word called, there's the word hope. So I put this down for you to be able to see. Some outstanding words are found in this verse. One of those is the word called. The second one is the word hope. This doesn't mean that the other words are unimportant, but this simply means that I've chosen for you today two magnificent words in this fourth verse. The word called is a unique word. The way it is used emphasizes the fact that this is an emphasis upon something that is fixed or axiomatic, which simply means that it is certain. And the word emphasizes the fact that Jesus Christ is the one who's been called out by the Heavenly Father and the members of the Godhead in the eternal ages past to be the Savior of the world. So we have an emphasis upon a point of time in the eternal ages past that God, the Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, the pre-existent Christ, and the Holy Spirit made the decision that Jesus Christ would be the chosen one to come to the earth and go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. This is God's original plan for there to be no other Savior than the Lord Jesus Christ. So the word call then is a magnificent word. When I look at this, I don't want to spend a lot of time on the Greek, but I want you to see it emphasizes a point of time in history. It emphasizes the passive voice, which says that deity too was the one who was chosen to come to the earth and go to the cross to die for the sins of the world. I notice that this is a passive voice which says Jesus Christ was the one who was the recipient of that choosing. And then we are the recipients of that choice. It's a beautiful thought to be able to see that God in the eternal ages past saw your condition and mine, realized that there was no one else other than deity that could help. And Jesus Christ, deity too, said in essence to the Heavenly Father, I'll become the God in the flesh to be the one to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. We receive that which we cannot accomplish for ourselves. There's no way that any person could do anything that would lift himself, herself, up into the presence of God in salvation. So the indicative mood is the mood of reality. The word hope is the Greek word elpis, E-L-P-I-S. And the word means confidence. It means confident expectation. It means a permanent knowledge of a total sufficient transaction. I don't want to go so rapidly that you'll miss my statement here. Confident expectation means a permanent knowledge of a total sufficient transaction. I'm letting that soak in for a few moments because I really want you to hear it, but not only hear it with your ears, but hear it with your heart. This expectation is a thing that should become for us a permanent knowledge of a total transaction. What we need to do is to study the subject of hope. And I ask you then to look back with me at Ephesians 1:18, which says, the eyes of your understanding, having been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope. We're going to look at this verse again because we studied it back a number of weeks ago when we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, that you may know, that we may know, what is the hope, the confident expectation, permanent knowledge of His calling. Now, I had fun with this because I want you to see that I know the difference between a singular verb and a plural verb. And I know the difference between is and are. I'm letting you see with me something that startled me. Because when I read that verse, I saw it says, the eyes of your understanding, having been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope, permanent knowledge of His calling. What is, are the riches from the source of the glory of His inheritance in the sphere of the saints. Now, you're going to have fun with this with me for a few moments, so go ahead and do it. You'll notice that the word riches is plural. So, I'm taking this off and letting you see what we have here. I want you to see that when you get to this verse, Ephesians 4:4, it says, as also you were called in one hope of your calling. No problem with that. But when you go to Ephesians 1:18, here's what you're going to see. I'm going to remove all this so you won't be confused in any way. I want you to see this because it's so fantastic. having been enlightened, eyes of the heart, that you may know permanent knowledge, the hope confident of his calling. Now, what is this saying here? If you'll notice, it is saying, having been enlightened, the eyes of your heart, that you may know, have permanent knowledge of the hope, confident expectation of his calling, and riches. Riches is plural. Hope is singular. So I have to tell you that I have to translate this properly. And it is translated singular. Now let me go back and show you what I've just done for you. I realize that this is a verse of scripture that can be confusing if you don't understand the difference between a plural word, a singular word, and an emphasis upon what is plural, riches, and what is singular, hope. Now, did you get what I'm saying? I know that this is probably bearing down on something, but I want you to see something, that the point is not on the plural, riches. The emphasis is upon the singular, hope. So, we have an emphasis here on what has been presented to you and me, and that is, we have a confident expectation. We know it's a perfect tense verb which says it happened in the past and God did it, and God's plan was for Jesus Christ, deity too, to leave heaven's glory and come to the earth and be God in the flesh. And that is exactly what he did. God in the flesh is Jesus Christ, who gave and has given to us confident expectation or hope for the future. Many people don't understand this because they have come to the conclusion that there are many ways to get to heaven. They're saying you can join the church and go to heaven. You can be baptized and go to heaven. You can try to keep the Ten Commandments and go to heaven. You can do this, that, or the other. You can be good and go to heaven. That is not what is being presented here. The hope that is presented is in person, number one, God, Son, Jesus Christ, who left heaven's glory as the Theos and became the Theos Anthropos, God-man. When we go to Romans chapter 8, verse 25, it says, but if what we do not see, we hope for through patience, hupomone, we eagerly expect it. If you're taking notes, I'd like for you to put this down. One, when a person is saved, that person, he or she, has the reality of this hope. Believing the gospel, accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, moves the person to the potential of the reality of eternal life through Jesus Christ. All I want you to see now is this hope is a word that is so fantastic because it emphasizes confident expectation. The reason why I'm harping on this, if you want to say I'm harping, the reason why I emphasize this is because so many people are so confused today about how you go to heaven. Some people have chosen to believe that you have to be good. But how good can you be? Some people have chosen to say you have to be baptized. But my question is, the water that you're baptized in is the same water you take a bath in at home. Does that water wash away any sins? All I'm trying to let you see that this is a very, very important subject, and that is, this is confident expectation, and the verb is a perfect tense, which means God did it in the past. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be subtracted from it. It is God's plan for us to accept His plan of salvation. So, when a person is saved, that person has the reality of confident expectation. Number two, after salvation, the believer then has another opportunity of making another potential a reality. Are you seeing what I'm presenting? Over here is potential. Over here is reality. An unsaved person must realize he or she has the potential of salvation through Jesus Christ. After they accept Jesus Christ as Savior, they have confident expectation, which is the reality and the realization of that hope. And we call that hope number one, salvation. Number two, after salvation, the believer has another opportunity of making a potential a reality. A perceptive believer can advance rapidly if that person chooses to do so. And this is the opportunity of the potential of maturity to become a reality of advance. So this is the opportunity of maturity becoming excitingly reality. We call this hope number two. I realize that this is going slowly, but I want you to remember it for a long, long time. In fact, the rest of your life. This is anticipation. Hope, too, is anticipation of greater blessings. Anticipating that there will come a time while we're making our journey here that we will then be with our Lord throughout eternity. So we have hope, too, is spiritual advance. Number three, hope one and two are fulfilled by imputation. Okay. Now the question I have for you is, what does that mean? Well, it means that I have to tell you a little bit about it. So I'm going to go very quickly to the word imputation. I've been told that when I say this, some of you become a little bit fearful. I have said over and over again, if I should come right now and sit by your side, and some of you, when you hear me say that, you begin to get a little nervous. I'm not going to do this. But if I would say, if I came and sat by your side and asked you this question, what would you say? If I should come to your side right now and ask you to give me a definition for imputation, what would you say? Well, I'm not going to do that, but I am going to help you at this point, because I trust that what you're doing right now is thinking, what would I write for the preacher if he came and sat by my side and said, give me the definition, please, for imputation? Have I warmed up enough to let you know what I'm trying to get you to think about? Imputation means to credit something to someone. It involves both that which is imputed and the object of that to be received, the imputation. God is always the source in the Scripture of imputations. I cannot take the time today, but I will give you a quick, fast overview. There are at least 8 imputations in the Word of God. And these imputations are what we classify as irrevocable. There are 2 general categories. One is a judicial imputation, and 2, a real imputation. Put this in your thinking, judicial and real. I will only deal today with the judicial. A judicial imputation is where something is to be imputed, but on the receiving end, there is not a receptacle, there's not a place for that which is to be imputed. There's no place for it to go. You got my definition? Imputation means there's something to go somewhere, but on this side over here, there's no place for it to go. Now stay with me and look at this. Did Jesus Christ have any sin in his life while he was on this earth? No. Did Jesus Christ have the imputation of Adam's original sin? No. So we have to understand that the word judicial means judgment. And that is exactly what happened. Jesus Christ, who had no sin, virgin conceived, virgin born, lived a perfect life while he was on this earth, no place for any sin to go. And the Bible says he was judged for your sins and mine. That's a judicial imputation. Got it? What about you? What about me? Did we have anything over here in the receptacle area that qualified us to be the recipient of that imputation? Of course not. We're sinners. We're depraved. We're without God and without hope in this world. So we have no place for salvation to go. It takes a judicial imputation, which simply means that when you and I believed, God gave us a place, regeneration, a place for salvation to go. It's called regeneration. When God worked the miracle of salvation in your life and mine, it was God who did that. And the Holy Spirit brought about conversion in your heart and life and mine. And that was an imputation. Okay. I can put it like this for you to see. You ought to copy this. Adam's sin to all. Original sin. I'm going to give you time to copy this because it's very important for you to have it in your mind. Adam's sin to all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You came on the scene. I came on the scene physically alive, but spiritually dead. There's not a thing that you could have done as a lost person to save yourself. Joining a church, being baptized, keeping the Ten Commandments, all of these things, whatever it is, however good those things may be, there's no way that any of those things can take you into God's satisfaction for us in salvation. Adam's sin to all. Original sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man's sin to Christ. Salvation. That's a judicial imputation. Are you with me? Are you following along? Man's sin to Christ. Salvation. Keep following me, please. God's righteousness to the believer. Justification. There's so much in my heart and mind to say at this time, and it's difficult for me to point all of this out. But I wanted you to be able to see that God has given us hope won, salvation, confident expectation. Hope two, a potential that can become a reality. Which simply means that we advance and we grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we become an echo zone believer. And that is a beautiful, magnificent potential and reality of hope too. There's the hope, then a blessing. And it's replaced by the reality of the blessing of salvation in maturity. Number five. Some of you are saying, what happened to the other points? Okay, I'll go back and let you see them. It's easy for me when I have so much to give to have difficulty pointing it all out. Number three, the two judicial imputations, Christ bearing our sins in his body, the imputation of divine righteousness, that changes us to become the person who has the potential of spiritual advance, and that's hope too that can become a reality. Hope three is another reality. And that is, one of these days when you breathe your last breath, the heart stops beating, and we leave this life, and it's hope three becoming a reality. What I'd like for you to see with me in overview. Hope, one, potential, reality. Hope, two, potential, reality. Hope, three, potential, reality. Now let's look at them. The potential for the unsaved person is to be saved. Salvation, potential, becoming a reality. The individual is saved. Hope two, the potential is for the believer, as all of us here today are advancing. And God wants us to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ on a daily basis. That's what we're trying to do in relationship to our children. That's what we're trying to do in relationship to our entire congregation, is to keep us from staying as little napios, little babies. God does not want us to stay as little babies. It's a potential for us to have hope too, which is an advanced believer. So we have potential one, salvation. When a person is saved, that potential becomes a reality. You put it down. We're saved by God's grace. Over here is hope number two. What is hope number two? It's for a person to be an advanced believer, a grace-abounding believer, an echo-zone believer. You see all these different terms we use. What we're trying to do is to make it simple for us to comprehend that the potential is there. And the emphasis on hope is confident expectation. So when a person then, over a period of weeks or months or years, advances like you folk have been doing for years, then that potential has become hope to in reality. And you are now at a point in life where you're seeing from God's vantage point. You're seeing as God sees. You're seeing vertically rather than horizontally. And you're facing various trials and tests and perplexities and difficulties in life. And what do you do when these things come your way? You don't punch panic buttons. You don't fall apart. You back off and let the Word of God become reality in your mind that you've learned in past days, and you now are seeing these difficulties, this burden, this heartache, this death. You are seeing it from a divine vantage point, from a vertical viewpoint, because of the reality of hope too. Are you with me? Are you seeing? Am I making sense? Are you able to see this? We're talking about a wonderful verse of Scripture, and it's the word that's translated hope, which means confident expectation, confident reality. Well, there's so much more here. If you'll notice that the emphasis is one hope. And then you'll notice the next word, one Lord. Have you looked at these seven ones? My. I cannot tell you how fantastic this is. Some have wondered why we're spending so much time here. Look at it again. One body. It's in this verse, Ephesians 4:4. One Spirit, Ephesians 4:4. If you haven't heard these messages, you ought to go back, get on the internet, and get them down so that you can see how they are attached to each other. And when we have an understanding of this information, we're going to be a different type of a believer on this earth. One body, one Spirit. One hope in the next session. It's exciting to me to think about it. One Lord. And then we'll go to one faith, one baptism. I'm already studying this and learning so much on this number seven down there. One God. One Lord is in the next session. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here today. We realize that there's so much that we find in this verse of Scripture that presents to us the potential that is in every individual's life as a believer. We don't have to stay as a believer unprepared, facing life and its problems and difficulties without being able to see it from a divine viewpoint. We thank you that you have moved us from the unsaved state to the saved state. And it has become a reality to us. And that is, hope one has become a reality. We've moved because of the Spirit of God transforming our lives. We've moved from an unsaved individual to a saved individual. And we have salvation, eternal salvation. We now realize that you're letting us live for a few years more. And the potential is that we become advanced, mature believers, having made our way up the mountain peak to the mountain top of the echo zone, where we are able then to utilize truths from the Word of God on a day-by-day basis and see things beautifully from the vantage point of how God sees things. The potential of being an advanced believer can become a reality, which is hope too. And then we've been made aware of the fact that we'll go through a lot of different things in life. There will be deserved and undeserved suffering. There will be the time when we are able to comprehend and understand dispensational truths and see things so beautifully as they're lined out in the Word of God. And then one of these days, you'll take us home, either by means of physical death or the rapture. And that's hope three, which will become a reality when we're in our Lord's presence forever. Father, we realize today that there may be someone right now who understands, again, their unsaved position. They are unsaved, lost, without God, and they must understand that they cannot change themselves. No one can bring about salvation to the eternal part of person. It has to come from God, who has made provision for this to take place by giving His Son, Jesus, and Jesus Christ giving everything. And so we see the death, the burial, the resurrection. We see the potential of everything that our Lord has done. His resurrection, His sitting at the right hand of God to make intercession. We pray that there will be those who at this moment will trust You. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.